Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us. We are grateful, Father God, for this opportunity to come together to learn your precious word. I pray now, Father, for anointing, Lord, because without it, Father, we fall face down. But Lord, with your anointing, this word goes forth with a power, Lord God. Father, it goes forth with a weight. And I pray that anointing, Father God, on each of our lives, Lord, that we might absorb what it is that you're speaking to us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name, the strong, strong name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I guess if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 18, that's where we're going to be launching from this morning. And as you're going there, I got a quick question for you. Have any of you all ever, you know, maybe looked forward to something, having something, doing something, you know, and whenever you got through with whatever it was you were looking forward to, did you ever come away from anything saying, man, that was really kind of a jip? You know what I'm saying? You know, it was really kind of a dud. It was just, you know, I don't even know if it was worth it. You know, the time, the energy, the money that I invested in it. Has anybody ever been there besides myself? Okay, Johnny, let's talk, me and you, because let's just leave everybody else out. Yeah. I mean, I think probably all of us from one time or another. I mean, how about you parents? You know, you looked forward to that first child and then you got, never mind. Okay, I should stay out of that. Yeah, I mean, there's times in our lives where we go forth with something and we just have great anticipation and, you know, we invest our time, we invest our energy, our money, we invest so many various things in it, and we come away from it and we say, God, you know, I'm not sure if that was even worth it. So what kind of brings me to this is, it hasn't been too long ago, but I need to clarify this. My too long ago could be 5 or 6 years. I just don't know. I said something to my wife the other day. That was just the other day. And she said, no, that was 3 years ago. And I said, well, just the other day to God. Okay, so wasn't very long ago. I was watching television. I was watching this show, flipping through the channels. And it was about these people who do extreme couponing, you know. I mean, you know, they clip coupons. And they had this lady and she had bought $4 million worth of groceries for like 11 cents. And has anybody seen this besides myself? I mean, but this is, you know, the person that's doing the interview, you know, so on and so forth. She was this crazy coupon lady. And this was her confession. She said that she spent 25 to 30 hours a week clipping, saving, and sorting coupons to get all this free stuff. And man, whenever I heard that, you know, because I'll be honest with you, there are times where I will take a coupon to the store. Because Renee says, hey, we can get 20 cents off on this cucumber if you'll take this to the store. And so I take it, but I am the world's worst at using coupons. I go to the store, I get all the way through the checkout, and then I go, oh no, there's that cucumber coupon. And I just hardly ever use coupons. And I got to thinking to myself, because my life and this lady's life are just on opposite ends of the spectrum, because I don't do coupons and I'm not mad at anybody that does, but she said she spends 25 to 30 hours per week. And I thought to myself, I said, lady, if you would get a job and work, you wouldn't have to cut coupons. Some of y'all are looking at me sideways, and I don't even like that. I mean, this is the question. Is it worth it? Because that's kind of where this whole message is this morning. Is it worth it? There's so many things that we do that we come out on the other side of it, and we got to ask ourselves, is it worth it? I mean, just like this woman, I think many times my life is there in certain areas. There are many things that I do. There's ways that I spend my time that are simply unworthy. I figured that'd have a big amen there somewhere. So if we spend our time, we spend our energy, we spend our lives in an unworthy manner or a worthless manner, let's put it that way, Because there's many things that we do that are just completely worthless. I mean, I can sit with the best of people and just vegetate on the couch and watch, you know, television show after television show. And whenever you get through watching all those television shows, you realize that there's absolutely nothing that they've done for your life. Spiritually, physically, you just go, I can watch HGTV for like 700 hours straight. I mean, whenever Chip and Joanna, seriously, whenever they get to going, I'm all in. You know what I'm saying? I like to watch that. I'll admit that to you. And you know, I've seen all of their episodes now because they canceled it, and that was like a bad day at our house. But honestly, whenever I get through watching Chip and Joanna, I got to ask the question: is what I did worthwhile, or is it a worthless endeavor? So that brings me to my scripture this morning. Well, I mean, can I ask y'all to do something, just an exercise here? I'd like for all of us in this building to just get honest with ourselves. Because y'all are sitting back there judging me and go, I've never seen Chip and Joanna. I don't know who they are. I'm either praying or fasting or ministering. That's all I do with my whole life. But this morning, I mean, seriously, we could just do this little exercise. And, you know, if we were just going to be absolutely honest with ourselves, I have an idea that there's a lot of us in this room that could literally fill a list with unworthy things that we do. Okay. So let's read our scripture this morning. Or one of them. This is Psalm 18, and I want to read verse number 3. This is David writing this, and he says, I call upon the Lord, listen to this, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Listen to that. He says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Folks, you know, this list that you and I just wrote, in our consciousness, because we were honest with ourselves, this list, the things that we do that sometimes can be found totally unworthy. They're worthless things that we do. But understand this, God is nothing like that. He's nothing like that. God is totally, He is completely, He is always worthy. Let me say that again. God is totally, completely, always worthy. Anything that you do that is connected to God, you cannot walk away from that experience and say, man, I wasted my time. Because God is worthy. In the English, the word worthy connects to the word worship. Obviously, you can see that. See, we worship those things, folks. We worship those things that we have found to have the most worth. What's most valuable to us is what you and I are going to be worshiping. So in the scriptures, we find over and over again that God is the most worthy being in existence. He is the most worthy of everything in existence. Therefore, God is worth our worship. Now, just a few minutes ago, we had a pause at the end of worship and the music was just playing and we were just loving on Jesus. And I gotta be honest, I think sometimes in a service like this, you know, cause I'm looking and I'm going, okay, my sermon is gonna be 2 hours long and, you know, we gotta get there and, you know, we gotta shut this down so that we can move on. I gotta tell you something. Whenever we pause and we worship God, it is a worthy exercise. Amen. There is nothing more important. There's nothing better that you and I can be doing, but it is worthwhile to worship God. David picked up on this in his statement. He says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That is, God is worth being called upon. He's the most valuable. He's the most excellent thing in existence. And so whenever you and I connect our lives to God, whether it's through prayer or through reading His word or through worship or through praise or however our lives are connected to Him, understand this. It is a worthy thing to be doing because God is worthy. Amen. Never come away from an experience with God saying, man, that was really a jip. Everybody understand what I'm saying whenever I say jip? Because that's like a word that I picked up about 100 years ago. I think that came out of the 60s, which I had no part of, but nevertheless, you know, that was a jip. Never have I ever had an experience with God where I've come away disappointed. I've said, man, that really stunk. I'm really sorry I spent the time with God that I spent the time. Are y'all there with me? I mean, it's always good because He is worthy to be praised. He is totally, completely, absolutely worthy. And so David says here, he says, I called on this worthy God. And the result of Him calling on this worthy God is salvation. He says, I'm saved from my enemies. The most worthy being is worth calling upon because He is more important, He is more weighty, and He holds more value than anything that could ever assault our lives. Whenever God is called upon, it is a worthy thing because God is worthy. Whenever you and I are worshiping Him, we declare war on the worthless enemies of distraction and smallness and meaningless, and the list could go on and on this morning. In fact, God is so worthy of our worship that He's more valuable than even life itself. And I got to tell you something, man. Whenever I put that down, I got to thinking about how valuable my life is as a whole. Now, some of y'all might not value my life as much as I value my life, but I value my life a whole lot. I've asked the question many times in youth. I said, young people, you know, you want to get rich? Would you sell your eye for $10,000? Well, no, I wouldn't sell my eye for $10,000. But when I get it up to about $1 million, some of these kids are donating their eyes right there. Well, selling them. I guess they wouldn't be donating them. But, you know, if your eye was worth $1 million, then two eyes are worth $2 million, and boy, the list goes on. I wonder how much my liver's worth. Now, my brain, that would be a whole nother story. Y'all there? I value my life. I would not sell my eye for $1 million. Are y'all, anybody there with me? I mean, I owe that much to Discover, but I would not sell my eye for $1 million. It's worth more than that to me. And so here my life in and of itself is, it's worth so much, but yet so worthy of our worship that it's even more valuable than life itself. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Literally, to lay down your life, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And you say, well, why in the world should I give my life a living sacrifice to God? Because it is the right way to worship such a God. A God that is so worthy. A God that is so excellent. It is the reasonable sacrifice. This is the reasonable thing that you and I can do. This doesn't go out of bounds. This isn't like, whoa, that's really weird. No, this is just reasonable. This is our reasonable way to serve God, is to give Him our whole lives. The Apostle Paul was so convinced that life lived in literally total obedience to God was worth more, it was better than life lived for itself. So, this morning, I think you and I have to go ahead and consider ourselves dead to everything but God. That's the plan right there. Our young people that are in Turkey this morning, they're experiencing a ministry there called Live Dead. They're alive, but they're supposed to be dead to themselves because it's not about their wants and their needs, but it's about an unreached people group that they're going to today. It's about an unreached people group, people that have never heard about Jesus Christ. And so their lives are nothing so that they might be able to give to these individuals that need Jesus so much. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out, The End of the Spear, The Point of the Spear, I believe it was called. It was about some missionaries that went down into Central and South America to a tribe there that literally had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were martyred. They landed on a beach in a plane, and the natives attacked them, and they killed them. And you know, one of the testimonies of those men before they died was that they're not taking any kind of weapons to protect themselves, because if they killed one of these natives, they would kill somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ and they would perish for eternity. And they said, I'm already saved. So if I give my life for them, are y'all there with me? Amazing movie if you've never seen it, because their wives follow up and they go down there literally and bring the gospel to this tribe of people that took the lives of their husbands. It's an amazing story, but that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us. This is the right way for you and I to worship. For this God that is so amazing, this God that is so worthy, it's to consider ourselves dead to everything but God Himself. That is worship. That's laying down your life. That's worship. That's the best kind that you and I can give. You see, I believe that heaven literally is filled with countless beings who cry out for thousands of forevers. Let's listen to what they cry out for. This is Revelation 5:11. It says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice." Are you ready for this? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's what they're saying in heaven right now, because you see, heaven, they got it all right up there. Are y'all with me? And they are around the throne in countless numbers. You can't count how many are around the throne. And this is what they're saying. They're saying, "He's worthy." Are y'all there with me? He's worthy. They've got it all figured out rightly. Folks, this morning, we got to get this in our heads. There is no one like Him. Nobody like Him. There's no one any better. There's no one mightier. There's no one more loving. There's no one. He is it. And I'll tell you, He is worth us praising. He is worth us giving our worship to. He is worth laying our lives down to. There's nobody. There's nobody out there. He, and I know this sounds really narrow-minded this morning, but He alone is worth it. He alone. You see, everything else that we give our lives to, because we give our lives to a lot of different things, everything else that we give our lives to, they find their worth from Him. Does that make sense? In other words, He alone's worthy, and from Him to all other things find their subsequent value. So in other words, He sits at the top. And so now everybody's out there going, "Yeah, Pastor, preach it. Go on, just lay it good, get down." Man, I tell you, I miss having a church that stands on their feet and screams. Oh, I never had one of them, but I've always wanted one of them. Just would stand up and shout, "Amen. Soon, Lord, soon." Because, you know, what I just got through preaching's good. I don't care if I did preach it. It's good. But here's the question. And this is one of those questions that you and I, we really need to answer this. Do we really believe what it is I just said? Goes back to it. He's worthy. He's worthy for us to lay our whole lives down to. He's it. He's the only worthy thing out there. Do we really, truly believe this? So if we answer that question in the affirmative, we go, yep, I believe it, Pastor. I'm with you. And you're standing on your feet. You're standing on top of the pew. And you're shouting, "I'm with you, Pastor." So this morning, are you willing? Are you willing today to give your body to God? Are you willing today to give your body to God? Whew. I mean, all of it, Lord. Because that's what He asked for. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your spiritual worship," which is your reasonable worship. That's what God's calling us to do. So are we to a place where we believe that He is worthy of this? And so we're ready to give our bodies to Him. And boy, everybody goes, yeah, I don't want it anyway. It's too fat. So you'll get that in a minute. So if you're ready to give your bodies, well, what about your finances? What? I got to go to the bathroom. I don't want to hear the rest of this. I've often heard this. I've often heard whenever God has somebody's wallet, he usually has their heart. I've heard that. You know, are we willing to give our bodies to him? Are we willing to give our finances to him? Are we willing to give our relationships to him? It's like, you know, I balance with it. There are so many times that we so futilely are in relationships that we try to do everything to work them out, to get them better, to rehabilitate them, to breathe life, to breathe love. And all the time, we're wasting our time. Because I want to tell you something, human effort is never going to get it done. It's all about God. So are we to a point where we believe this enough to give our bodies, our finances, our relationships? What about our kids? See, I mean, and you guys got to understand this. I've known Natalie since she was a little bitty rascal. I mean, I've been here 17 years and she's 19, and I've known her that whole time. So she was little. I've known Caleb since before that. And I've known Dalton for probably 12 years now. Maybe 13 years. I don't know. He was little. He was a little punk. And so I had to take them to the airport on Friday and drop them off. And I tell you, whenever they started going through security and now they're out of my control, they're going to TSA. And I was praying one of them would get searched. You know, I just was saying, God. But that's just the evil father in me. But these are my kids. And you have to understand, I put them on a plane to Turkey. And Turkey is not the most wonderful place to send kids on a missions trip, especially kids. Two of them have never been on an airplane in their lives. So I'm just going to just be straight with y'all. Are y'all ready for this? If I had my way, I wouldn't have done that. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't have done it. A few years ago, I took my daughter, dropped her off in Charlotte, North Carolina for an extended stay missions trip in Africa. I dropped her off. She was by herself. But you see, things tie together. And there was a time that came with all four of my kids that I literally held them before God. And I said, these are yours, God. These kids are yours. They're not mine. I'll be responsible for them and raising them and training them. But they're your kids. And whatever you want them to do with their lives, that's entirely up to you. And God, I will support whatever it is you call them to do. But God, please keep them in Franklin. I mean, what about your kids? Are you willing to give those to him today? Are you willing to give your spouses, your mothers, your fathers? And the list just goes right on. You see, whenever you and I get just literally get the smallest of glimpse of the worth of God, I believe it's then and only then that we are able to say, worthy are you, Lord, to receive everything that I've got. You're worthy, God. You're worthy, God. You're worthy. And so this morning, I pose another question, and this is, you know, one, and I think the last, we've already had two, and this is the third one. So this morning, how is it that you see God? How is it that you see him? Is he worthy? More worthy than all other things in your life? How do you see him? I mean, I know a group this big, there is a myriad of different situations in your home, in your finances, in your life, period. And I can tell you, with all of those different circumstances that surround our lives, there's probably a lot of different answers to this. As I was assimilating this message and putting it together, I will tell you that I literally had to sit back and think, okay, God, how worthy are you in my life? How worthy are you? Am I willing to do all of this stuff? Am I willing to give you my body, my finances, my relationships, my kids? And the list just goes on and on and on because you are worthy? God, are you more worthy than anything? You are the most worthy of anything that is in my life. And see, I got to tell you, will y'all please not tell this to anybody outside this building, especially to the leadership of the District of North Carolina? I did a percentage scale because I looked at my life and I looked at it honestly and I said, okay, how much of my life have I given him? And you go, well, Pastor, you're called and you're a minister and, you know, you're here serving this body in Franklin, North Carolina and all that. But folks, I want to tell you something. You could be a minister and not give him one bit of your life. Come on. You can go to church every Sunday and Wednesday and not give him any of your life. You can just come to church because it's cool here and you don't have air conditioning in your house. Come on. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why we come to church. My dad made me. My mom made me. I came to church because I wanted to eat that fellowship meal. Okay, just being honest. And so I had to do a percentage, and I'm going to share that with you because I'll be honest with you. I'm probably in the low 70s. And again, this is a self-evaluation. This is going, okay, God, Do I see you so worthy that I'm just 100%. I'm all in. I'm ready to give it to you. I'm saying, man, there is none other in this planet that is worthy except you, God. And I give you my whole life. I give you my whole family. I give you all of my finances. Are y'all there with me? I mean, God, I'm putting it all in. I'm giving everything to you. And I got to be honest with you. I didn't fare so well in some of the areas of my life. I had some that I'm way up there in the 90s. I had some that I guarantee you, if I would have been a letter grade, it would have been nearly an F. I mean, is he worthy enough to give him your time? Is he worthy enough for you to give him your whole talent? So often I see these stars that are singing on the stage today and you know, they got beautiful voices and they're squandering their talents singing for a secular audience. Are y'all there with me? But so many of them have got their start where? In church. Oh, I used to sing in church. That's where I got my talent. That's where God began to pour himself into them. And then they turn their back on God. I'm asking you this morning, you may not be squandering on, you know, cutting albums for RCA or whatever, but I will tell you that every one of us have talents and gifts and abilities that oftentimes we've never given them to God. And everyone said amen. I know you didn't like that, but I forced it out of you. So how do you see him this morning? See, we got a sign out there in the foyer of our church whenever you walk in on the left-hand side that says, Jesus changes everything. And this morning, I am absolutely convinced if you and I were to experience the presence of Jesus in a greater dimension than we've ever experienced it before, I believe that it would start to shape our idea of how worthy he is. You see those myriads and myriads and thousands that it talks about in Revelation chapter 5. You see, they're standing in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're standing in front of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They're standing in front of the exalted Son of the Most High God. Are y'all there with me? And I mean, what are they saying? They're saying, worthy is the Lamb. And I'm telling you, they're doing it with emotion. They're doing it with umph. They're not just saying, oh, he's worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Yes, I'm here and I got to do it. No, I'm telling you, they're absolutely blown away by the presence of the Lamb. Are y'all there with me? And you and I, whenever we begin to step into the presence, whenever you and I begin to experience the presence of God, his presence changes everything. So this has to become a mantra that you and I grab a hold of. We must have his presence. We must have his presence. We must have his presence. I believe that it can't be spoken truly today that you and I are in jeopardy, literally. Our lives are in jeopardy. And you go, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? I think not only are our lives are in jeopardy, but I believe our families are in jeopardy, and the church is in jeopardy, our nation is in jeopardy. And you ask me, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Because folks, little by little, increments by tiny little increments, the presence of Almighty God is slowly but surely being pushed out of our individual lives, of our corporate lives as a church. They're being pushed out of this country. They've been pushed out of the schools. And I will tell you that this nation is in jeopardy because of it. Our churches are in jeopardy because of it. Folks, I got to tell you that this church is unlike, just like all the other churches, sometimes we come together and the presence of God never is in this place. You go, oh. I pastor this church and I'm saying that. We must have His presence. We must have His presence. We must have His presence. And folks, I got to tell you, having His presence, having that presence where His presence captivates us in such a way that we walk away and we go, oh, worthy is the Lamb of God. Woo, man, He's worthy. Because if you don't have that presence, there's no place that you can go that you can figure out how worthy He is. Are y'all there with me? And then His presence comes to us in prayer. It comes to us through His Word. It comes to us through corporate worship and individual worship. His presence comes. And He speaks to us. And we walk away and we go, oh my God, You are worthy, You are worthy. And this morning, I got to tell you, in order for us to have His presence in our life, it's not going to be about comfort. It's not going to be about convenience. It's not going to be about our preference. It's not what makes us feel good either. Because I got to be honest with you, all those things I just named are pretty high up on my list sometimes. I like it to be comfortable. Unlike many of you who wear burlap pajamas, I don't. Many of you have taken those old army blankets in World War II and cut them up and made pajamas out of them. Even made some underwear out of them. I understand, but I'm not that way. I like comfort. But finding the presence of God and getting in His presence and coming away from that experience saying, oh, worthy is the Lamb of God. Woo, He's worthy. It's not going to be about us being comfortable. It's not going to be about us having, you know, being so convenient. Boy, because I'll tell you something, at 11:59, it would be good if, Pastor, you're in our closing prayer. That would be convenient. Because I can make the, you're not going to beat the Baptist there anyway, so just don't even worry about that. It's not going to be about convenience, and it's not going to be about preference. You know, I just don't really like, you know, the church just to kind of shut down and everybody just worshiping. That made me a little uncomfortable a while ago. It's not going to be about what makes you feel good either. But I really believe that what I'm talking about this morning is literally a matter of survival. It's a matter of life and death. I mean, we have the greatest falling away ever in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America than we ever had right now today. Living right now today in the time we live in. Do you realize what the small percentage of population from churches all over the United States that go from children's church to youth group, and then whenever they get to college, they get to higher education, whenever they get to being out on their own, they literally do not come to church anymore. It's over 70% of those kids that are graduating from church. Are y'all listening to this? 18 and 19-year-olds that they're never darkening the door of a church again. We are having a great falling away. And I will tell you, you can't fall away whenever you know the presence and the power and the majesty of Almighty God. You just can't do it. Whenever you walk away from an experience with God saying, worthy is the Lamb of God. Woo! Worthy is the Lamb of God. It's hard to fall away from that. But I'll be very easy, very, very honest with you. It's easy to fall away from old, dead, dry, cold religion. Let me just get on this mantra again. We need His presence. We must have His presence. In Philippians chapter 3, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Version. He says, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the principle of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Y'all hearing what Paul's saying? He says, man, I count everything as loss. There's nothing in my life that is worth anything. It's zero, a big zero, nothing. Nothing is worth anything in my life except for knowing Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Paul nailed it right there. He nailed it. He's not a 70-something percenter like me. You see, he's a 100%er. He says, I count it loss. Everything is lost compared to this priceless privilege, this overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have lost everything and I consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ, the Anointed One. There's a little story in the Bible that I want us to kind of take note of this morning. And it's one of those stories that I really believe sometimes you can read over it very quickly. This is found in Luke chapter 10. So let's go there very quickly. Luke chapter 10. Have you ever bought a car dealership or anything? And you know, I'm just not a very good negotiator. I'm a terrible negotiator, honestly. They tell me how much it costs, and I go, okay. And I'm just terrible at stuff like that. Now my kids, thankfully, they got something from their mother, and they're a lot better negotiators. But every once in a while, I'm really firm on the conditions that I'm going to purchase something with. Anybody ever been there besides me? No, you're going to sell it to me at this price. I'm not going to pay any more than that, period. So that one condition, you know, that one thing, that one, if you would, deal breaker. You ever had a deal break? You know, okay, I'm leaving, walking away from this. Because that one condition was not met. I mean, we do that as parents, right? Okay, you can go with your friends to such and such place if you will do this. Build on the bedroom back there that we've wanted for a few years. This one condition. It's the difference between a deal being made or not. Whether a job is accepted or not. Or whether a person is hired or not. Whenever I first came here, this wasn't a deal breaker because I would have still came because the Lord told me to come. But I had been in the Assemblies of God for many, many years. And it seemed like everywhere that I had gone in the Assemblies of God, because I never left the corporation. I just transferred from one city to another. Are you all with me? And every time I transferred, they would knock my vacation that I had earned back down. You know, okay, you only get 1 week now because you just started. You only been here 1 minute. So you just started. After you're here 20 years, we'll give you another minute. And so I came here, and so the board and I were talking about things that, you know, I wanted. I said, well, I don't negotiate salary, anything like that. You just need to pay me what you think is fair. What we got to, I got 4 kids and 7 dogs and 9 monkeys, and so we got to live. But I said, there's one thing that I really would like. I said, I would like to start off with 3 weeks vacation, because at that time I had almost 20 years with the company. And they said, is that all you want? And I go, yeah. And they said, 3 weeks it is. And I go, yes, yes. I hardly ever use all of my vacation, but I've got it nonetheless. Now, one condition. Regardless of what the circumstances might be, you know, whenever you hear the words, this one condition, that everything's going to be decided on whether or not this one condition is met. This one condition is accepted. I believe that there is one of those situations as it comes to our relationship with Jesus. And so this is the story here in Luke chapter 10. Let's skip all the way to verse number something another. 38. Verse number 38. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with very much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Notice that word there. He said, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. In other words, there is this one condition that's required, and Mary has accepted it. Folks, this story right here has some real relevance to where you and I are today, because I will tell you, we must have His presence. We must have His presence. That's the mantra in my life. Lord, I have got to have Your presence in my life. I want more of You. But this one thing, I believe God points to this morning in all of our lives, this one condition. And the story kind of unfolds that Jesus is in one of His really dear friends' homes, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. This is Lazarus that came forth from the grave as her brother. And He's got His band of disciples there, His followers. And man, Martha is cooking 900 miles an hour. She's got the steam heat turned up, and she's steaming pasta. She's making burritos. And forget the pasta. She's making tamales. That's what she's making, I'm telling you. And if you know anything about tamales, they're hard work. Miss Ella brings them to the fellowship dinners all the time. And I thought, man, I'd never bring them to the fellowship dinner. They're too much work. She's cooking, man. And here's Mary, kind of curled up next to Jesus, just listening to Jesus teach. Just listening to Jesus say stuff. She just got these eyes all focused on Jesus. And I'll tell you something, that's why I know that their home probably looked a whole like homes in the 60s and 70s. You know, in between the kitchen and the dining room or living room, family room, there was always a window cut out, you know, like you remember Desi and Lucy Arnaz, or remember that window with the shutters on it? And I imagine the first little bit of the meal, that window was probably shut, but there was a time came whenever Martha opened that window up all the way where she could see her sister in there. And I know that Martha probably gave her sister some looks. Probably stood there in that window long enough that she, you know, with those laser beam eyes, probably whenever Mary looked at her a certain way, Martha goes. And Mary just sat there. She sat there until her sister Martha became so annoyed. Now listen to this. Mary and Martha, they knew who was in their house. He was the Messiah. Are y'all there with me? These folks were genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And for you to get yourself so worked up that you go in to the God of this universe, the Messiah, and moan to Him about your sister. Are y'all here with me? Jesus. I am working like everything. She's got her apron turned up and she's wiping the sweat off her face. That kitchen is hot. It's extremely hot because Lazarus has never fixed the air conditioner. And I'm telling you, I'm working like everything. And I am back there by myself, Jesus. Will you tell my sister Mary? Mary is right there. Are y'all with this? Will you tell her to come in there and help me, for crying out loud? Excuse me, Jesus, I should have said that. Just tell her to help me, for goodness sake. And I'm telling you, she did not get the answer from Jesus that she expected. Because, man, she went right to the top. She didn't stop with Peter or John. She went right to the top. And she's expecting Jesus to look down at Martha, Mary, and go, Mary, for crying out loud. Your sister is working herself into a tizzy. Get in there and help her. Come on, chop, chop. But Martha, man, she does not get the answer. Jesus looks up at Martha and says, Martha, 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 Martha. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And your sister Mary has chosen that good part, and I will not take it away from her. I mean, this is Jesus talking here. I mean, every one of us in this room that's reasonable, I would have sent Mary but to the kitchen to help her. I would have said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even notice she was sitting there. Mary, get in there. Andale. I speak fluent words of Spanish. I got like 8. Are y'all seeing what's taking place in this story? Mary had met that condition. You see, she wanted to be as close to the Lord as possible. You see, I believe there was something happening inside of Mary, and this is the way I kind of wrote it out. I believe she had a deep, overwhelming, strong, intense, powerful, passionate desire for Jesus in her life. She had made him worthy. He's worthy to sit at his feet, even whenever my sister is staring daggers through my chest. He is worthy. And I believe within every one of us, we have to create a place of emptiness that cries out to God to be filled. The intensity of you and I's desire for Jesus is going to determine the dimension or the degree of our filling. And I will tell you this, rarely at the end of a Thanksgiving meal, whenever I've eaten all the turkey and all the trimmings and I've stuffed dessert in my face till it's coming out my ears, rarely that 30 minutes after that meal is over with, am I sitting on the couch and I'm trying to get a notch or two out of my belt that I say, man, I'm starving. Anybody there besides me? See, I never say I'm starving whenever I'm full. And I'll tell you this, you're never going to say that you want the presence of God in your life whenever you're full of everything else. You're going to have to start getting rid of some things out of your life, because I'll be just as honest with you as I possibly can. My life is completely full right now. I told somebody the other day, I said, well, I just didn't have time to do that. And then I caught myself. I said, well, I really did have time to do that, but it was between like 11 o'clock p.m. and 5 o'clock a.m. I could have done it in the middle of the night, but I didn't want to wear a cap lamp to do it, because my life is full. But folks, this morning, if you and I are going to get a hold of Jesus, you see, that intensity, that desire that you and I have to have the presence of God in our life, it's going to be determined. It's going to be determined by how empty you and I come. And that emptiness creates hunger inside of us, and it's going to determine the degree of our filling. Because folks, whenever you come full, whenever you come completely full to church, you got your mind on everything else but church. Folks, whenever you come in here full, you're not going to want any more of the presence of Jesus Christ. But whenever you come in here and there's something inside of you that's empty, and you say, God, I'm coming to worship you. I'm coming to experience your presence. You see, I believe many times as Christians, we lose our spiritual appetite because we've allowed our souls to be so full of natural things and earthly things and carnal things. The spiritual desire is the single most required characteristics of growing and maturing and advancing Christian life. We got to have a spiritual appetite. Do you crave Jesus? Whenever my wife was pregnant with almost every one of my kids, she craved salsa and chips. I mean, we make our own salsa. And so we would go in and make a quart of salsa. You guys know my wife, but she's little. And she would eat that whole quart of salsa. No wonder our babies came out saying arriba, yeah. And I mean, we don't make sissy salsa. We make salsa that's hot. And she would crave it. She'd get up in the middle of the night, JD, I'm hungry for some salsa. Man, I wish that my life had moments in it where I am craving the presence of Jesus. I'm craving it. I want it. It's on my mind. There's nothing I can do. There's absolutely nothing I can do to get rid of this. I want it so much. And if any of you have fasted this week, you know that, man, there was times, how come whenever you're fasting, everything that you drive by, look at, run into is about food? Yes? Every commercial on TV is about food, I'm telling you. Even though that desire that spiritual appetite is the most important. Sometimes I believe that it is the most easily forsaken, or perhaps the most easily lost. And so I got a fourth question for you this morning. What is your attitude towards the Lord? What's your attitude to His presence? Do you have a deep, overwhelming, a strong, intense, powerful, passionate desire for Jesus in your life? In other words, is He worthy? You see, Martha welcomed Him into His home, or into her house, and she had, you know, intention on being the best hostess that she could possibly be, but she forsook His presence for earthly concerns. She took Him being in her house for granted. Man, that's tough right there. She felt that what she was doing was more important than getting all of Him that she could. Martha had not accepted that one condition. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. I think this morning that I'm a whole lot like Martha in many of the areas of my life. I imagine that if we were to get honest, as I challenged us all to a moment ago, I think we would probably know that there are areas of our lives that are perhaps a whole lot like Martha. Sometimes I believe in certain areas of my life, they're so full of everything except the presence of God, because I have not elevated Him to that worthy status that He deserves. And this morning my prayer is that I, and that you, every one of these young people at this altar, I mean at this front, that we would begin to just develop a thirst or a spiritual hunger, a desire for the presence of God. Just come to church on Sunday mornings and just go, man, we just got to have the presence of God in this place. We must have His presence. 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 We just got to have His presence. You see, because that hunger, that spiritual desire, it's a thermometer that's going to determine the health of us as individuals and the health of our church. It's going to determine the health of this community, ultimately. I hate to say this out loud, but I hate pizza. Just hate it. I've eaten a lot of it in my life, but I just hate it. I know some of y'all say, well, that's just un-American. But you see, I've just absolutely lost my appetite for pizza. I just don't want it. Unfortunately, I think in the spiritual realm, some of us have lost our spiritual appetite. You know, we may come to God and come to church, and we may tithe, and we may do a whole lot of things that are maybe even on the borderline of being religious, but we don't have a spiritual appetite for the presence and the glory of God. And that is a very critical condition that we might be in. You see, whenever our lives are filled with things that are more worthy than Him, that is a critical condition. And this morning, I want to end with a scripture, but I want to make sure we all understand this. We must have His presence. Tonight in our solemn assembly, that's what we're going to do. We're going to come in and we're going to ascribe the worthiness to Jesus that He is deserving of. We are going to worship Him, and we are going to praise Him tonight. And we are going to love on Him tonight. And we're going to say, I want Your presence, God, in my life. I want Your presence. Because once you have His presence in your life, you walk away changed. So this is Psalm 145. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, I will praise You, my God and King, and bless Your name each day and forever. Great is Jehovah. Greatly praise Him. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children what glorious things He does. I will meditate about your glory, your splendor, majesty, and miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds shall be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will tell about how good you are and sing about your righteousness. Jehovah is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of love. He is good to everyone, and his compassion is intertwined with everything he does. All living things shall thank you, Lord, and your people will bless you. They will talk together about the glory of your kingdom and mention examples of your power. They will tell about your miracles and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom never ends. Your rule, generation after generation. The Lord lifts the fallen and those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all mankind look up to you for help. You give them their food as they need it. You constantly satisfied the hunger and the thirst of every living thing. And the Lord is fair in everything he does and full of kindness. He is close to all who call on him sincerely. He fulfills the desires of those who reverence and trust him. He hears their cries and for help and rescues them. He protects all those who love him, but destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord.